you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus and chapter 20. This evening, looking at verses 8 through 11. The fourth commandment. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you in prayer as a congregation of your people. We do thank you for this day that is set aside by you so that we can gather together and hear your word and fellowship with one another and to sing your praise. We thank you that we can approach you in prayer to know that you are a God who hears and a God who sees. You know exactly what we need. We thank you for your word that provides us with direction. We confess that we struggle many times to understand what it means and how it specifically applies to our lives. And we pray that you would grant us wisdom tonight as we think about your commandments. The desire of our hearts is to respond to you with gratitude for all of the grace that you have shown us. And so we ask for your mercy and the gift of your Spirit this evening, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We've been studying through the Ten Commandments on Sunday night, generally following the what we find in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The first commandment of God sets us free from all false gods and idols that we find in the world, and the first commandment enables us to worship God alone. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment sets us free from all false images of God. That is, worshiping the true God, but in a false way. Images limit, they localize God, they always make him look smaller than he really is. And so God says, you shall not make for yourself any graven image, you shall not bow down to them, you shall not serve them. In the third commandment, God sets us free to use his name in a powerful way. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Rather, you're to take it and use it for the purpose for which it was given. To call upon him when you are in trouble, to pray, to praise, to give thanks to him, as Martin Luther expounds this commandment. And now tonight we look at the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Here God is setting us free from having to work all the time. He's setting us free to enjoy his presence. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, what is it that God wants us to do? Notice how the first of the three Ten Commandments are all stated in the negative. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. But here we have a positive command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We're to remember the Sabbath day. The Hebrew word Shabbat means to stop, or to put a stop to cease, to rest. Therefore, this is a day in which we are to stop doing certain things. We're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Again, the Hebrew word for holy means to set something apart. It's to be separate. It's to be special. Set it apart from what is common. Reserve it for a special use, a special purpose. And so on this day, we stop doing what we normally do, and then we do something completely different, something that's special, something that is especially related to God's work in our lives. God says that He gives you 6 days to do everything that needs to be done and everything that you want to do. But the seventh day is for Him. Therefore, keep it holy. Make it different. And then we're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Again, the Hebrew word for remember is not just a mental act. It's not something that we're just to think about. God is not saying just think about the Sabbath day or think about something that God did on this day. He's saying do something. When He says remember, it means to do something. When the Israelites were suffering as slaves in Egypt, we're told in Exodus 2:24 that God remembered His covenant promises. That doesn't mean that God just thought, yes, I made promises to these people. It means that God started to do something. God came down and called Moses and began that work of redemption, of bringing His people, setting them free from their slavery in Egypt. When Noah was in the ark in the midst of that storm, it was raining, the earth was flooded, then we're told in Genesis 8, verse 1, that God remembered Noah. It's not that God had forgotten that Noah was in that boat, but God is beginning to act, and it's at that point that the waters begin to recede. God is doing something. He's delivering Noah. He stopped the rain. He sent a wind to dry up the floodwaters. When you remember your wife's birthday, you don't just think about it. You get her a card. You send her some flowers. You take her out to eat. Or you say, I'm sorry. But you don't just think about it. You do something. And so to remember the Lord's Day is to do something different, to do something special, something that is different from the other days. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, why do all of this? Well, it's the Lord's Day. It belongs to Him in a very special way. Well, every day belongs to Him. He made them all, but He freely gives you 6 of them to do what you want to do on. And He keeps one for Himself. One commentator made this remark. He said, people are not to live as if all time were their own to do with as they please. The God of all time retains the right to determine how one day shall or shall not be used. God is the creator of all things. He created all 7 days. He gives you 6. He keeps 1 and asks that that day be kept special. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, what's the problem? Why is it that the 4th commandment proves to be so difficult for most of us? Why is it that that one commandment becomes the one that people feel very uneasy about? When I was ordained by Palmetto Presbytery, fortunately, a lot of questions that were sent my way were deflected by the person standing next to me, who eventually admitted that he only believed in 9 commandments. He was specifically asked, so you only believe in 9 commandments? And he thought for a moment and said, well, yeah. You know, what is it about this one commandment that people have difficulties with? Well, there are some theological problems and questions that people struggle with. Is this really a creation ordinance? As we read the commandment, we read that there is some rationale being provided here that God created the world in so many days, and then he rested on the seventh day. But is this really a creation ordinance? Is it something that comes out of the order of creation that tells us that we should do this? Genesis 2 tells us that God rested, but nowhere does Genesis 2 tell us that we are to rest. It simply tells us that God rests. Isn't this just a commandment for Old Testament Israel? Isn't this something that belongs in the Old Testament to Israel and not to us today? We don't find it explicitly in the New Testament. Jesus did things on the Sabbath that were controversial. Many of the controversies that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees had to do with something that was done on the Sabbath. He would do these miraculous things and people would like just ignore what just happened and say, but you did it on the Sabbath. Paul tells us in Colossians not to observe certain days and even mentions Sabbaths. You know, is this something just for the Old Testament? In the Ten Commandments, God says the seventh day is the Sabbath, and so why do we observe Sunday as the Lord's day? And then does everything about the Old Testament Sabbath transfer over to the Christian Sunday? All of the rules and laws from the Old Testament about the Sabbath, do they transfer over to our observance of the Lord's day today? It's always struck me as interesting that in the New Testament, Sunday was a work day. You know, people were off on Saturday. Saturday was the Sabbath. The Jews took that day off. Well, Sunday was a work day. They had to get up and go to work. They had to work every Sunday. Even after the resurrection, after becoming Christians, that was a work day. They worshiped, but they assembled before the sun came up. They gathered together as believers, and as the sun came up, they sang hymns of praise to Jesus Christ, that he had risen from the dead, and then they gathered again in the evening. But they had to work on that day. It wasn't until the Middle Ages that the church began to think of Sunday as a day of rest. It was a special day of worship, but to think of it as a day of rest was not a common thought. The reformers, Luther and Calvin, both rejected the idea of Sunday as the Sabbath. We know that the Westminster Divines thought that it was, and have a very strong statement that the Christian Sunday is the Sabbath that we find in the Old Testament. And so there's a lot of theological questions that are not easy to answer. I'll give you a couple of conclusions that I've come to. Number one, it's obvious to me from the whole Bible that God has set apart one day that's to be different. That day is to be different from the other six. As Christians today, we're to remember one day out of the seven by somehow making it different. Secondly, I think it's obvious that one day that God wants us now to observe is Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on the first day of the week is really the focal point of all of human history. I mean, that's the greatest event that has happened since creation. Is for Jesus Christ to rise from the dead, and that's really the center point of history. All of the Old Testament is looking forward to the resurrection, to the coming of Jesus Christ, to defeating death. His death on the cross, yes, but the resurrection where he proves that death is a defeated enemy. And a whole new age, a whole new world begins at that point, a new creation. And so it's obvious that this is the beginning or the center point, the focal point of all of history. That one event changes everything. And so as you read through the New Testament and you look in Corinthians or in the book of Revelation, it's no surprise to find very quietly people have begun to meet on Sunday, not just any day. They didn't just pick Thursday or Saturday night or something, but they picked Sunday as a day in which we're going to get together and we're going to worship because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on that day. It's interesting, and one of the hymns that we'll sing a little bit later on draws out the fact that creation began on Sunday. Resurrection was on a Sunday. And Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, occurred on Sunday. So there's great reason for us to see this Sunday, the first day of the week, is the day that we are to gather together and call this the Lord's Day. Number three, but I do think it's a stretch to say that all of the Old Testament laws concerning Sabbath observance have been transferred over to the Lord's Day. And I can't explain which ones and why. But it just seems to me as I read some of the Old Testament laws that that doesn't transfer over exactly. There seem to be some of them that may be what we call ceremonial or civil type laws. Exodus 35:3, do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. I grew up in South Windermere, one of the few goy that lived in the neighborhood. Everybody else was Jewish. Rabbi lived next door. There were some Orthodox Jews in the neighborhood who would come over and get their Gentile neighbors to come flip on the light switch on the Sabbath day because they took this seriously. That is exactly what the commandment says, that you should not turn on a light, you should not light a fire. And many other little things like that. And we all got along really nicely as neighbors. But they took this very seriously, and seeing all of those laws transferring over to their observance of the Sabbath. The verse just before that, Exodus 35:2, whoever violates the Sabbath is to be put to death. And so I think that some of these laws on how the Sabbath was to be observed are no longer binding. They seem to be associated with what we would call ceremonial or civil. But the fourth commandment itself is binding. And that's where I would disagree with my friend who said there were only nine commandments. I think there are 10. I know there are 10. And the problem is just how are we going to apply this commandment? How are we really to understand it and put it into practice as God intends for us to do so? And then apart from the theological problems and questions, and you may never have even had any of those questions, we have the practical problems and questions. Can I watch TV on Sunday? That's what people want to know. Can I read the newspaper? Can I check my email? Can we go out to eat? Can I buy gas on the way home? Can we go shopping for furniture? Can we play ball in the backyard? Can we play ball in the backyard if we don't break a sweat? These are legitimate questions that people come up with in struggling with how do I really observe this commandment? How do I take it seriously? And yet, how can I do it in such a way that I'm doing what God wants me to do? I find that most of these questions are can I questions. Can I do this? Can I do that? In other words, how much can I do without breaking God's law? How far can I go? How far can I push the envelope and not break this commandment? And I would suggest rather than ask, can I do this or can I do that on the Lord's Day, that we spend our time tonight just asking, what blessing might God have for me if I make a serious attempt at making this day special, setting it apart, treating it as holy, taking God seriously? You know, what might God give me when I give this day over to Him. And so rather than give you a list of things that I think that you can do or can't do, let's think of the blessings that God would have for us as we remember His day. And I think if we can see the good that God has for us, God's heart, God's intention behind this day, it might make those can I questions a little bit easier to struggle with and help us in discerning what's going on. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. So five brief principles on what the Lord's day can do for us. Number one, remembering this day can set you free from the idol of materialism. Remembering this day can set you free from the idol of materialism. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but this day belongs to the Lord. Some people have to work on Sunday. We all recognize that. But when we do all that we can to avoid that, it will help to set us free from the love of money and the constant pursuit of money and materialism. The 1994 Catechism of the Catholic Church has a very insightful statement. It has a very good exposition of the Ten Commandments. But they make this statement: the Sabbath brings everyday work to a halt and provides a respite. It is a day of protest against the servitude of work and the worship of money. Now that helps me. If I think of Sunday as a day of protest, I'm going to protest against what everybody else is chasing in life. Because I'm going to stop working. Well, somewhat. I work a lot on Sunday. But, you know, I'm going to do something very different and that is refreshing in order to protest that I'm not going to go along with what everybody else is doing in terms of just pursuing materialism. By not working on Sunday, you're saying money and material things are not what's most important to me. There's something else. I can stop. And I can focus on what's most important. Secondly, remembering this day can set you free from sinful self-sufficiency. Remembering this day can set you free from sinful self-sufficiency. I think the reason that we keep going even on the Lord's day is that we think it's all up to us. I don't do it, it's not going to get done. If it doesn't get done, we're all in trouble. We're going to lose out. And so we keep pushing ourselves all week long, even into Sunday, doing a lot of things on Sunday, because we think, if I don't do it, nobody's going to do it. God's not going to do it. God only helps those who help themselves. That's in Proverbs 34 or something. Marva Dawn has written an excellent book on the Sabbath. I don't agree with everything that she says. It's entitled Keeping the Sabbath Holy, spelled W-H-O-L-L-Y, Keeping the Sabbath Holy. She says, a major blessing of Sabbath keeping is that it forces us to rely on God for our future. On that day, we do nothing to create our own way. We abstain from work, from our incessant need to produce and accomplish, from all anxieties about how we can be successful in all that we have to do to get ahead. The result is that we can let God be God in our lives. It forces us to rely upon God and not upon our own strength. God wants us to stop and to remember, to learn and to remember that it's not just up to us. We can stop and do nothing. And that shows us that God is continuing to be at work on our behalf. It forces us to rely on God for our future. Thirdly, remembering the Lord's day can set you free from a life of frantic busyness. Are you busy? You got a lot going on? And I just don't have time to read my Bible. I've got to get going in the morning. There's no time for a devotion, for prayer. I wish I could read a Christian book, but I just don't have any time. I'm always on the go. I need my sleep. I've got a demanding job. If I don't work, family's not going to eat. I'm doing all of this for them. It's not for me. It's for them so that they can eat. All week long, we're on the go. We're busy. But with the Lord's Day, God is saying, stop. Stop all of that busyness. Look at what I'm giving you, a whole day to stop your busyness and then to do what's most important of all. You know, spend time in God's presence. Come to His house and worship. Read, meditate upon His Word. Talk to God, pray. Cultivate your mind, your inner life. Reflect upon the sermon. Improve the sermon. That is, you know, take out your Bible and go over the texts that were read and think about its application and pray about it, study it further, look in the commentaries and see if the pastor is right in what he said, you know, or is he way off? That's your job. You're supposed to be doing that. Cultivate friendships, hospitality, getting with God's people. 6 days you shall labor and be as busy as you want, but on this day stop and leisurely spend some time in God's presence and enjoy God. Use that day to do the things that you don't have time for during the week. You can reading, meditating, thinking about God's kingdom and praying for God's kingdom. Fourth, remembering the Lord's Day can set you free from a world of lies. A world of lies. People lie to you all week long. You just don't know if they're doing it or not. Probably suspect that most of them are. Movies? Television? Novels? Classrooms? Is everyone always telling the truth? Some people, you have no idea whether they're telling you the truth. Or if you even need to know this. I think one of the best things that most of us could do would just stop watching the news. You know, particularly the 24-hour kind that just go on and on. They just play the same story again or find somebody else to give another opinion on what is going on. You know, they're not telling you anything that you need to know. They're just really trying to rile you up, get you excited, entertain you. They admit it's just entertainment. People like to watch it and people like to get mad. You know, look at how the country's going. We watch these things 24 hours. Why not just turn it off? You know, if it's not true and it's not really needful, just turn it off. With the Lord's Day, you get to replace all of those lies and useless knowledge with something that is true and truly helpful. You come to God's house. You hear God's Word. You go home, you improve the sermon. You pray about it. You think it through. You read Christian books. This was Martin Luther's understanding of the fourth commandment. He said, we should so fear and love God that we may not despise preaching in His Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. It was John Calvin's understanding of the day in his Institutes of the Christian Religion. He says, the purpose of this fourth commandment is that being dead to our own inclinations and works, we should meditate on the kingdom of God. And that we should practice that meditation in the ways established by Him. You know, it's that day in which you get to hear the truth and say, this is true. This is something I can feed upon all week long. This is something I do need to know. This is something that will change me. This is something that will transform the whole way that I think. Going off on a tangent now, but Terry Clark had posted this little thing about transforming your mind on Facebook. I don't know how many of you read that little thing, but radical concept. You know, a lot of times we think about just reading through the Bible in a year. This suggestion was that you would take a book of the Bible and you read it through at one sitting and then read it again, and you read it 20 times. And it begins to transform the way that you think. You can read Philippians in about 20 minutes. You could read that every day. And I once read someone had suggested that if you have struggles with assurance of salvation, you read 1 John every day, 30 days. Takes you about 20, 25 minutes. You read it over and over. After a while, without even trying to memorize it, you're getting a grasp of the message. Your mind has been transformed. I mean, that's something you can do on a Sunday, if no other day, is just sit down and read things that you, in Scripture, that you haven't, don't have time for during the week. The Sabbath gives you time to say no to all of the lies in the world and to say yes to God's truth. And then finally, remembering the Lord's Day can set you free from the fear of death. On what day did Jesus rise from the dead? Sunday, first day of the week. And there's got to be something to that, that God's people don't assemble on a Saturday night just because you think you can get more people to show up then or something. But there's something significant about coming together on the first day of the week, starting your week that way, remembering that we are here because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. That's a statement of faith. I mean, that's why the Sabbath was changed from the seventh day to the first day. That's why we're here today and not on some other day of the week. This is the day on which Jesus defeated death. This is the day in which Jesus opened a door to the future, hope, eternal life, seeing your loved ones again. He's pointing us forward to the future. It's not just saying think about what's going on here and your struggles, but think of the future. This is the day of resurrection. This is the day that reminds us each week that death cannot hold us down. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Father, we do confess that we struggle in our culture and with our own sinful natures and our own limited understanding as to how to put into practice all of your commandments, and perhaps this commandment more than others. We pray that you would give us a true understanding of your heart behind this commandment and what good that you have for your people. We pray that you would enable us to truly enjoy this day and to see it as a high point of the week, and that things that take place on this day are adequate, they are sufficient to sustain us through our life during the week. Help us to recall what was said and done here on this day as we go through this week. Help our minds to turn back to the word that was read or preached or shared by a friend, to turn back to some hymn that was sung, some phrase in a hymn that arrested our attention, some wonderful thought that you interjected into our minds during the worship service. Help us to meditate upon that. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for our friends in Christ. We thank you for those who have come and fellowshipped with us this day. We thank you for our fellow churches, our sister churches, and we ask your blessing upon them, upon the congregations, the pastors, the leadership, their ministries in this community. We thank you for the Charleston Christian School and ask your continued presence and blessing as classes resume and finish out this year. We pray that you would be with those who are in pain and who are struggling this evening. Give them hope. Give them a sense of your presence. Thank you for this day, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.